from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. So that's Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through to 56. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Good morning, everybody. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, interacted with literally thousands of people, healing many, teaching the crowds. We never can know how many individuals he impacted, because the gospel accounts, even though we've got four of them, only ever give us a glimpse into that world. A selection of the stories that could have been told from the life of Jesus. A selection that can seem at times random, but I think often the gospel writers did choose those accounts for a reason, and they arranged them in a particular way for a reason. We've been looking at Luke chapter 7 and 8, which is a block within Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 6, before that, we've had an account of a sermon that Jesus has given, which mirrors the more famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel. And then chapter 9 and 10, the focus begins to shift. We have Jesus sending out 12 apostles and later 72 disciples to begin to minister on his behalf. And Jesus' actions and his teaching switch focus towards his coming death. And in between those two, Luke puts these two chapters of what we might call a selection of everyday events in the ministry of Jesus. But even within that, he organizes his material carefully. He begins that section, if you cast back your mind a couple of months ago, if you were here, with the account of a centurion who sends synagogue leaders to Jesus, saying, "Please come and heal my servant." This final story of the section we've heard this morning mirrors that. As Jairus, the synagogue leader, comes to Jesus and says, "Please come and heal my daughter." In that first story, Jesus' journey to heal the servant was interrupted by others sent by the centurion with a great expression of faith. "You don't need to come, Lord. I'm not worthy for you to come. Just say the word and the miracle will happen." And Jesus commends the centurion for his faith. In today's story, Jesus' journey is similarly interrupted by a woman who shows great faith. Mark's slightly longer account of the story tells us what she's thinking. If I can just touch his clothes, then I will be healed. Such is her faith in the power of Jesus. And she too receives a commendation from Jesus for her faith and is sent away in peace. And so these two stories frame this section. And a couple of months back when we looked at that first story, we focused on the nature of faith. Faith that recognises our unworthiness to expect Jesus to do anything for us, but alongside that has the absolute confidence in his love and his power that leads us to believe that he can and he will act to heal and save. And we could say similar things from this passage too, but I don't want to preach the same sermon again, so we're going to come from a different angle this morning. And we're going to look at these two stories that we've heard today, which Luke follows Matthew and Mark, who are probably his sources here, tells them as an intertwined story. And as we look through that, it draws our attention to the similarities and to the differences in these two accounts, in these two stories. And from that, we can begin to reflect perhaps on the similarities and differences in our stories. So the similarities first. We have two stories, both involving a sick female who is initially at least voiceless. The young girl is dying. She's too sick to ask for help herself. And anyway, she's not yet 12 years old, so she still counts as a child and probably doesn't have much of a voice. So her father has to voice the cry for help on her behalf. The older woman is also voiceless. She's on the margin. She's unclean because of her condition. She's probably used to being unnoticed, unable or unwilling to verbalise a cry for help. Perhaps there's a fear of being rejected or a fear that once again she will be disappointed in her ongoing quest for healing, and so she feels she can't even speak what she needs from Jesus. Both of these two illnesses also touch on the loss or the potential loss of a child. Jairus is standing to lose his daughter to whatever disease it is that she has. The woman, we don't know her exact condition, but it's almost certainly gynecological. And as such, probably rendered her infertile and quite probably also single. As what man would want to be with a woman who was ritually unclean and would make him ritually unclean. And so any hope of a children or family is dashed. She's lost her child even before she's had a child. Both cases are seemingly hopeless. The woman has been suffering for 12 years. Mark includes the details that she had suffered under many doctors. Some of us may have had doctors like that. But she'd got worse, not better. Some manuscripts of Luke's gospel tell us that she'd spent all her money in the process. The medicine of the day just didn't know how to heal her. The little girl, well, she's dying. In fact, by halfway through the story, she's dead. And you can't get much more hopeless than that. Then, of course, there's the biggest similarity, that they're both healed. Despite the hopelessness, the power of Jesus stops the woman's bleeding. He brings Jairus' little girl back from the dead. They are both healed because of their faith. The woman is told by Jesus, "Your faith has brought you healing." With Jairus, it's perhaps a little bit more subtle, but when he hears that his daughter is dead, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, believe, have faith." And he does. He continues with Jesus to the house. He watches as that faith pays off and his daughter is restored to him. But alongside there being so much in common, there are also differences, key differences in these two stories. The little girl, as we said, can't ask for help herself, but Jairus, on her behalf, does very publicly. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the crowd. He falls on his knees. He's begging him, please, Lord, please, come and heal my daughter. Everyone around has no doubt that this is a man who is desperate and is asking for help. The woman, on the other hand, slips quietly through the crowd, gradually moving closer to Jesus until she gets to the point where she can just reach out and touch. Her request is unverbalized, it's secret, and yet both are healed. And interestingly, it's Jairus who makes such a public request that when Jesus comes to raise his daughter, everyone is sent out the room apart from the child's parents and three disciples. Those five alone will witness the miracle, witness that it did happen. But then Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone. Jairus, the synagogue leader who could have stood up in front of the whole community, whose sermon next week could have been the miracle of Jesus bringing his daughter back to life, but no, don't tell anyone. The woman, by contrast, well, she's healed in front of everybody, though nobody knows it's happened. In that sense, nobody witnesses it. And she's got no intention of telling anyone. She'd love to just slip anonymously back into the crowd. But Jesus stops. He insists that somebody has been healed. And he calls her out and he asks her to testify to what has happened. So the whole crowd do become witnesses. As she's encouraged by Jesus to tell everyone what he's done. There's hints that even longer term too, there may be a difference. Jairus is named. We can't be certain about this, but in the conventions of the day, a named person was often a source. Suggests that the gospel writers quite possibly heard this story from Jairus. Perhaps later he became a follower of Jesus, a member of the early church. Passing on that story is a helpful reminder, perhaps, that not all the religious leaders of the day turned against Jesus. The woman, by contrast, isn't named. Perhaps we're reading too much in, but perhaps she slipped off into the crowd and was never seen again. Didn't become part of that early church community. But what do we make of all this? It's not just interesting reflections on two intertwined stories. I think it's a crucial reminder that each of us has our own story. Each of them also tangled around each other in the way that these two are, but each of them different. It's a warning against trying to put our experience in a box, to define too closely the story of people's encounter with Jesus. It must happen this way. There must be these steps. This response must be produced in this way. Because actually, with Jairus' daughter and the unnamed woman, they meet with Jesus in different ways. They're healed, but the response is different. And for each of us too. Our personality, our experience, who we are, our encounter with Jesus is unique to us, but no less valid for that. So what is your story this morning? Where are you? Some of us may be still at the beginning of this story, at the point of realizing that we're sick, that there's something wrong. We're not living as we should. We're not being the person we want to be, the person that God wants us to be. Perhaps you're conscious that you can't fix that. You can't change yourself. You can't become a good person by yourself. You can't heal the sickness within. Maybe, like the woman, you've known that for years. You've been searching for answers, for something or someone who can make you well. Maybe, like Jairus' daughter, that sense of sickness has come more recently, suddenly overwhelming you, weighing you down, crushing you with a sense of hopelessness. And if that's you this morning, I would point you to Jesus as the one who can heal. Come to him in faith to receive his healing power. But how you do so will depend on who you are, on your circumstances, on your personality, on how you're feeling this morning. For some, maybe it will be helpful to make your need public, like Jairus, to ask others here for help, to pray for you and with you, to give you guidance on what to do and how Jesus can help. And if that's you, then please do find somebody this morning to talk to. Because anyone in this room, I'm sure, would love to help people know the healing power of Jesus. I don't know, I just feel I need to say this as well. Maybe you've been coming here for years, and everyone around you already thinks you're a Christian. But you know you're not. You know you still need that healing. Maybe in the worship group, maybe on the leadership team. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I just feel I need to say this. If that's you, don't let that hold you back. I certainly, and others I'm sure, would love to pray with you if that's you. And the past is the past. It's the encounter with Jesus now that matters. But maybe, whoever in that situation, it just needs to be between you and Jesus. In the quiet of your own heart and soul, reaching out, touching the hem of his cloak, reaching for that power in ways that you can't even quite verbalize. But in faith that as you do so, that power to heal will flow into your life. And that's okay. Jesus isn't any less likely to heal because you don't feel you can share your need with others. But even in that quiet situation with the woman, as she reaches out, Jesus calls her to give testimony. Even with Jairus' daughter, when she's healed, there's still five witnesses. And as we come for healing to Jesus, it's good to find somebody, even if it's only one person, who we can share with something of what has happened. Somebody who can help us with our response, with that onward journey with Jesus. Because that healing from Jesus is not something that we can say, oh, okay, I've done that now. Park that, forget about it. It's the beginning of an onward process, of a journey of healing and continued healing. Jairus, as we said, it appears, kept the faith or returned to the faith and joined the church. The woman perhaps didn't. Because there's that ongoing process of breaking and needing healing, coming back to Jesus time and again as we grow in our walk with him. You may be in a place of brokenness this morning, not for that first time, as it were. You've come to Jesus for healing. You know he can heal. You've been walking with him. You've been following him. You've been his disciple. You've been in that relationship with him. But you still know you're not where you should be. That something of that sickness has crept back in. You need to feel his healing touch once again. And again, how we respond to that can vary. Our evangelical tradition often places great emphasis on sharing things for prayer, on being open with one another, on seeing one another as family. And I don't want to deny any of that. And I want us to be a community where people know that others will care for them, support them, pray for them, be there for them in those places of brokenness and difficulty. But I also want us to be a community where people know that you don't have to do everything in public like that. Maybe you don't want to feel the response from everybody in the room asking you how things are going with the thing that you've asked for prayer. Maybe you're from a culture that struggles to share in that way. Maybe your personal history makes it difficult to trust and to open up to people. Whatever reason, we must also be a place where there's space if you just want to be with Jesus. In your own personal prayer and private thoughts and devotions. And that's no less valid as a way of coming to him. I shared a clip on our Facebook group last night, which I saw as I was preparing this sermon. It's from the BBC, the other BBC, the one that people outside of Beverley will have heard of. And it's about introverts, the place of introverts in society, the value of introverts in society, and how they can be overlooked. And sometimes we don't cope well with the people who just want to be in their own head. Just them and Jesus. And all of us, actually, it's a spectrum, as Julia rightly reminded me when she posted a reply to that. It's a spectrum. We can be in different headspace at different times. We've got to have the freedom within a community like this to respond as we feel led. If you want to sit and listen on a Sunday morning while we sing rather than joining in, that's fine. If you have weeks where you just want to come and sit in a chair and be passive and let it be done for you, that's fine. If you want to burst into song in the middle of the quiet prayer meeting, that's also fine. Or if you feel that you've got to come to the front and testify to something that God has said to you or something he's done in your life, that's fine. We express our relationship with Jesus, our devotion, our spirituality, our response to him in different ways as we're led by the Holy Spirit. None of those is more godly or more of a sign of faith or more acceptable to God. Just as Jairus and that woman came to Jesus in two very different ways, each born out of that same faith. Doris was a member of my last congregation. By the time I met her, she was a forthright woman in her 80s. I think she'd been a forthright woman the whole of her life. She told the story of when she was a very early Christian. She went along to a prayer meeting. And at the beginning of the time of prayer, the leader made some introduction, as we so often do, about how we were meeting under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and everybody in the room should feel free to pray as they were led. Doris's remark to me was it was strange how the Holy Spirit seemed to lead people to pray one by one round the circle. And it came to Doris's turn and she said nothing. And the person who'd taken her to that prayer meeting said to her afterwards, "You didn't pray." To which Doris's characteristically blunt response was, "No, I didn't feel led." The point is, actually, yes, we want to be a place where people can pray. Where there's an open space where we can encourage people to express themselves. But nobody should ever feel pressured that they have to say something. That it's their turn. Or that they're less of a Christian because they haven't opened their mouth. The woman didn't open her mouth, but Jesus healed her. Because the point of all of this is, however we come to Jesus, whether it's with the supportive help and prayer of the crowd of brothers and sisters gathering around us to lay on hands, with singing and dancing and everything, or whether it's just us, alone on our knees, reaching out to Jesus. His power is available to work healing within us, to free us, to become the people he has called us to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then sometimes we will respond with public testimonies to the community of what God has done so that everyone can see how good God is and be encouraged. Sometimes we'll just want to tell a couple of close friends, "Do you know what Jesus has done for me?" Sometimes there might even be times where we just feel the Holy Spirit saying, "No, actually, that was just for you, to encourage you." And we keep it to ourselves. So So two stories. And we've looked at some of the details and the different ways that people encounter Jesus and are called to respond. And as I said at the beginning, we have to be so careful to avoid any sense of trying to put journeys in a box and say these things must happen in this way for it to be a valid encounter with Jesus. But having said that, as we look at these two stories, as we look at every other story of an encounter with Jesus in the Bible, there are actually, I think, four similarities that are worth saying as we close. Whenever people encounter Jesus, there is always at some point in that journey a recognition that they need him. That there is something that he can do for them that they can't do for themselves. That need for healing, that need for restoration, that need for life, that need for light. However it's expressed, that saying, Jesus, I need you. There's always an encounter with Jesus, and sometimes that comes first. Sometimes it's as people encounter Jesus, they come across this person who has all this power and all this knowledge and all this amazing wisdom and is just so beyond anything they can imagine. They think, that's what I've been looking for. I never even knew I was looking, but that's what I've been looking for. Sometimes, like that woman, people have been known they've been looking for years and years and years. But then they encounter Jesus. And there's always an act or acts of healing. That moment where the power of Jesus breaks into that person's life. Washing away that which is unclean, healing the brokenness, restoring the relationship, bringing new life, making them right with him and with God. What that looks like, how that's expressed, is unique to each one of us. But that is what Jesus is seeking to do in each of our lives, with the needs that we have, with the ways that we need healing, with the things that need changing and transforming within us. And then there is always, in one way or another, testimony. Sometimes that's big and public. Sometimes it's a quiet conversation with one other person. Sometimes it's not made public for years and years and years. But there always is a sharing of what Jesus has done so that we can rejoice together and move forward into a new future with him. And that's the story that Jesus longs to call each one of us to. The details that fit around that will be unique. How that plays out in our ongoing lives will depend on who we are, on where we met Jesus, on the other people involved. But he wants to meet with each one of us, to heal us, to pour his love and grace and blessing upon us. And so he calls each of us this morning to come for the first time or the millionth time, to come and encounter him, to reach out in faith that he might heal us, that we might bear witness to his power in our lives and in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made each one of us unique. Uniquely special to you, uniquely loved by you. Each of us made up of genetic material, life experience, and all sorts of factors which play upon who we are and what has brought us to this place. And we celebrate that uniqueness and that diversity. the different gifts and abilities, the different ways that we express our faith. Lord, we thank you that you come and meet each one of us as who we are and where we are. And help us by your Spirit to meet with you this morning. In whatever way we need to. Lord, if there's those here who need to pray with somebody before they leave this morning, lead them to the right person to pray with them. If there's those who need to come and give testimony in front of this congregation to what you've been doing in their lives, then give them the boldness to step forward and to speak. If there's those who need just to spend time in quiet with you, give the rest of us the grace and the wisdom to recognize that and to leave them that space. And Lord, help us to grow together as a community of love and care and support for one another, where we can trust one another and where we can allow each other to grow in our faith in our own unique ways as you heal us and transform us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here with us this morning. Come by your power and bring healing to each broken heart and life.